Well, each year we designate a day as Village Mission Sunday. One reason we do that is if maybe you're new to the church and you've never heard of Village Missions, it'll acquaint you with them. And just so you know, our church is associated with this organization that's based out of Dallas, Oregon. There you go. It's out there, out west. And if you want to learn more about the mission, the best way I always tell people is just go on the internet and go to villagemissions.org and you can learn about them. But if you notice in your bulletins, there's a real thick little insert there. And the mission has kind of begun a new ministry, you could say, and it's called Reach 19. And I just want to show a brief one-minute video about the ministry that they are getting off the ground here. So, Joe, if you would just show that for us.
City Church does, but there's still kids here that need to hear the message. And without somebody helping out, without somebody providing a way for us to do that, it just wouldn't get done. I can tell you with absolute certainty that our church does not have the funds to be able to do this, and this has been an absolute blessing for our church to be able to receive this pack. We received a backpack with just everything we need to put on the VBS this year. There are kids here that need to hear the gospel, and this Vacation Bible School program does that. It's just a very simple, easy to use, great program to reach the kids. And there's so many churches in America that just can't do it without some assistance in this way.
So you can go on that website as well, reach19.org. What's the bottom line? You'll notice it in your bulletins there. If 10 of us decided to give $19, we could actually support a VBS in a small rural church where they may not be able to afford to put on, you know, a VBS program. And for those of you who grew up in the church, you may have been blessed by Vacation Bible School. Maybe it's impacted your life. Here's a little side note. Anybody know Tim Dombrowski? Some of you guys know Tim Dombrowski. He is a pastor of Grace Chapel. And do you know where he got saved? You know, when he came to Christ? He came to Christ in this building at a Vacation Bible School. When he was younger, he was transported over here. And at that time, we had a program, and he actually came to know the Lord through that. So, again, God uses these just simple tools. That's all Vacation Bible School is. It's a tool to share the gospel. And so just pray. Ask God if he wants you to give toward that, then give. And you got an envelope there, and you can take it from there. All right. Today I want to use that word reach just to really remind us of not only the heartbeat of Village Missions, why they exist, to provide spiritual leadership to churches that we would be spiritually healthy and be able to share the gospel. And oftentimes the mission is in areas like you saw there, the town population of 66 people. They have a gospel presence where there is just no churches for miles. And so our church is a little bit different. We do have, again, a lot of churches around, but many cases, the mission serves in these areas. So I want to use that word reach to help remind us of the importance, not only as a church, but individually, that we all need to be reaching out. It's what we've been called to do. The first letter is the word R, and R will stand for reconcile. Most of you know what that word reconcile means. You may hear of a husband and wife who are at odds, and maybe they're even separated for a time, but you hear that they come back together, and what had happened, that they are reconciled. There's reconciliation that takes place. And the Bible talks about reconciliation, not only how it's good for a husband and wife, and 1 Corinthians talks about that being reconciled, but that people can be reconciled to God as well. I want to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, where the Apostle Paul speaks about this topic of reconciliation. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Well, this passage here speaks of reconciliation in two ways. Number one, that we as believers have been reconciled to God. It's important to know that before coming to Christ, we stood in opposition to God. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that we were at one time considered enemies of God. And through the cross of Christ, through faith in Christ, we've now been reconciled. We've been made friends again. That's what reconcile means. And it's important that we understand that as believers, we were once in opposition to God. But the cross and faith in Christ changed all that. We're no longer at odds with God. We now have peace with God. We're a friend of God, no longer an enemy of God. And secondly, Paul says this, because you have been reconciled to God, guess what? You have a job to do, believer. And what is your job? It is to share this message of reconciliation. That's your job. That's my job. That's all of our jobs. Well, how do we do that? How do we share this message? Well, first off, again, we need to understand what this word reconciliation means. We need to understand it. We need to remember that the world, when I say world, someone who's an unbeliever, they are already in opposition to God. They already stand opposed to God. They're not friends of God. They're opposed to God. They're considered his enemies according to Scripture. Jesus would say this in John 3, anyone who does not believe in the Son stands condemned already. We all know John 3:16. You said it this morning in our responsive reading. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then Jesus goes on to say this, for whoever does not believe in the Son stands condemned already. And this is the viewpoint we need to have of those who are outside of Christ, those who don't know Jesus. And it's so important that we understand this and that we also believe this. Why? Because this is a very hard truth for many people to accept. It's a very hard truth for many people to share with others. But if we don't understand this basic truth, this basic concept, we will never see, quote, lost people as really lost, will we? We won't have that view of them. And we'll have no urgency of sharing this message of reconciliation with them. Sharing this message of reconciliation means this, that we share the good news and the bad news. What does that word gospel mean? It means good news. But think about it. The good news of the gospel makes no sense whatsoever if we're not aware of the bad news, right? If we don't know that we are sinners, that we stand condemned before God, we're guilty before God, that that what I deserve as a sinner is separation from God. It's his judgment, his justice, and eternal torment in a place called hell. That is justice. That is right. That is good in the eyes of God. That's what I deserve. And if I don't understand that, then what's this good news all about? It's really not good news, is it? If I'm already in a good place with God. No, I'm not in a good place with God without Christ, without the gospel. And so it's so important that we convey that. You see, it is only after we feel the conviction of sin that we can truly appreciate the cross of Christ. It's only after, you know, we feel the weight, the guilt of our sin that we can rejoice in God's forgiveness. It's only after we realize that I was one time opposed to God. I was a God hater in my heart. And I've been reconciled to God. I now have peace with God. I'm a friend of God. So may God help us to celebrate this reconciliation and also share this message of reconciliation with a lost world who needs peace with God. Second letter is the word E. E will stand for everyone. This message of reconciliation is to be shared with everyone. It's easy to look out at certain people and say, you know, that person there, they're just pretty downright wicked. They're just pretty bad. And, you know, I don't know if I should share the message with them. And I mean, after all, they're so wicked, they probably won't believe in Jesus anyway. Or you know what? Because they treated me this way, I'm not even going to share that with them. They don't even deserve to hear about Jesus after what they did to me. If we have that attitude, you know what that shows? That we don't understand grace. We do not understand God's grace that he has poured out into our hearts as believers in Jesus. Because who is the gospel for? Who's the gospel for? Answer? Well, everyone, yes, but specifically sinners, right? The gospel's for sinners. Remember what Jesus said? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, right? Not the healthy, but it's the sick. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And do you know who he said that to? He said that to a bunch of self-righteous religious people. You know when he said that? After they saw Jesus dining with this dirty, filthy tax collector called Matthew. And you know who he had in his house? A bunch of other filthy, dirty, down, rotten, scumbag tax collectors in their house. And they said, how dare he eat with them? Oh, they don't deserve to be in the presence of some man who thinks he's a holy guy. No. Shouldn't happen. What was wrong with the Pharisees? They didn't understand grace. They didn't understand grace. So many of the parables, Jesus gets to the heart of the Pharisees because they didn't understand grace. Let's look at one in Matthew 21. Again, this is directed at the religious leaders. And he says this, what do you think? Parable here. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. And the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, oh, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. The hymn there, of course, is Jesus. What's the point of that parable? It's this: some people may not be willing to come to Christ. They may have a very sinful, dark, dirty past. But they come to a point in their life when they have a change of heart, a change of mind. They repent, they turn to Christ, and they say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to work in his vineyard. There's others who say, yeah, this Jesus thing, yeah, that's good. Oh, yeah, I've known Jesus all my life. Yeah. But they never had a change of heart. They've never repented. They've never truly followed Christ. Jesus says, hey, there's going to be some pretty wicked people in the kingdom of God. Why? Because they repented and they followed the Son of God. They followed Christ. They didn't just play religion. And so as you and I possess this gospel message, may we never withhold it from those we think are maybe just too sinful to hear it. Jesus didn't do that, and neither should we. May we remember that great old hymn, God's grace is greater than all our sin. The third letter is the letter A. A will stand for ask. As we reach out to others, it's important that we communicate with God every step of the way. It's important to include him in everything we do and everything we say. It's important to ask God for wisdom, for grace, for boldness, for everything we need to share this gospel message of reconciliation. Not to ask him is simply a form of pride. Not to ask God is to say, God, I can just do this on my own. I'm smart enough. I'm clever enough. I can get people to believe in you. I can do it. Again, that's just a form of pride. And so may we pray that not only God would give us the right words, but that God would touch the hearts of those that we speak to. Paul was one who continually asked God for help. And he also asked others to ask God for help. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul, again, pleading with the church in Colossae. He says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Paul knew the key to seeing people come to Christ was not the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And so he says, we need to ask of God. We need to be on our knees. He asked the church to pray and say, hey, church, I want you to take a survey. I want you to go out and poll everybody. We're going to have an outreach. I want you to find out what the favorite coffee of everybody is. So when we have our outreach, we're going to give them the good stuff. People will be getting saved for sure when they drink the good coffee, right? No. Our faith and our hope is in the power of God to change lives, not in our schemes, not in our plans. Not as there's anything wrong with serving good coffee at an outreach, absolutely not. Is it wrong to do things? We're going to have an outreach later in October called Trunks or Treat, wherever it is, Trunks and Treat. I don't know. But you're going to fill up, hopefully you're going to get involved with this. You're going to fill up your trunk with candy, and you're going to have an opportunity to talk to little kids about Jesus and maybe give them a track or share some kind of gospel message with them. It's an outreach to the community that kids would come to hear about Jesus so that they know him. That's a good thing. But if our hope is in the candy or how great we decorate our trunks, it's in the wrong place. Our hope needs to be in the God who changes hearts and minds and lives. And so we better be on our knees praying as we do this outreach, that God would work, that God would use everything that we do. You see, though God is sovereign, he chooses to use the prayers of his people to sovereignly move his hands. We need to remember that. The next letter is the letter C. That will stand for the word cross. Whenever we think about reaching out and reaching people, those without Christ, we always need to keep the cross of Christ at the center of our minds, the forefront of our minds. Why is that? Because if we're not leading people to the cross, the question we need to ask is, well, then where are we leading them to? Where are we leading them to? You see, it's great when, say a drug addict no longer is hooked on drugs, or maybe an alcoholic is no longer hooked on alcohol. It's great when, what else is good that happens? I got to check my notes here. When a foul-mouthed person, right, no longer uses the F-bomb. It's great when a transgender youth is awakened to their God-given identity. But if people are not coming to the cross for salvation, then all they're doing is turning over a new leaf. All they're doing is conforming to a set of moral principles that we set before them. So there's an outward change, but nothing's happened on the inside. That's why we lead people to the cross of Christ. Because at the cross of Christ, we're confronted with our own sin and depravity before God. And so if all we do is tell people, hey, you know, if you really want to be a Christian, you shouldn't do A, B, or C, then we've bypassed the cross of Christ. And that is something we should never, ever do, because if we do, we're misleading people. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the cross in our next scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:2. Paul says this, For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Obviously, Paul knew more than just the cross, right? He was a very learned man. He was a very intelligent man. He grew up as a Pharisee. What was Paul saying there? He says, when it comes to salvation, this is what I'm going to hone in on. The cross of Christ. I'm not going to be caught up in the philosophies of men, the wisdom of this age. I'm not going to even worry about the so-called science of the day. I'm going to focus on the cross of Christ, because it's at the cross that people need to be led to, that people need to bow their knee to the cross of Christ. And so may we, like Paul, be cross-centered Christians. Christians who thank God for the cross every day. And also know this, that the only hope our world has, it's the cross. We may try to offer them all kinds of different forms of hope. We hear a lot about hope, don't we? You know, there's hope of a better tomorrow, maybe a better education, maybe a better standard of living, maybe a better this, better that. But every one of those hopes are temporary. There is an eternal hope, and the eternal hope is Christ crucified, Christ dying for sinners and rising again so that you and I may dwell with him forever in heaven. That is real hope that people need, and that's the hope we need to offer them. Our final letter today is the letter H, and that will stand for the word heart. Any Petra fans here? Petra fans? All right, good. Me and Nate. So Petra had a song years ago. The words went something like this. Don't let your heart be hardened. Don't let your love grow cold. May it always stay so childlike. May it never grow too old. The song was about the human heart, and how our hearts can become callous. Our hearts can become cold. Our hearts can become indifferent to those who are on their way to hell. And so we need to pray like that song says, don't let my heart become hardened. It can happen to us. Even when we think of sharing this message, we may have shared this message with different people, And maybe they rejected it. Maybe they didn't believe it. Maybe we put on an outreach as a church and no one came to Christ. And so we throw up our hands and say, well, I guess we ain't doing that again. We become pragmatic Christians rather than purposeful Christians. You see, the pragmatic Christian always looks for visible results. And if it ain't working, then don't do it. You see, but we don't see behind the scenes. We don't see what God is doing in the hearts of people. And number one, God asks us to be faithful in doing certain things, and we need to be faithful at that. And one of those things is continuing to share the message, even if we don't always see those results. And so sometimes our hearts can get a little callous. I confess, my heart can get a little hard and callous toward this world who's not coming to Christ. And I don't want it to go there, and you should not want your heart to go there either. We need to confess to God, God, remove this pride, this selfishness, this indifference that happens in my heart toward a lost world that's dying without you. I don't want to be like the church in Ephesus. What was the church in Ephesus like? Well, when Paul wrote to them, you can read the letter to the Ephesians. They were a people who were in love with God and they loved people. They had a great love. But say 30, 40 years down the road, when Jesus wrote to these same people, do you know what he said? Let's look at what he said. Our final passage for today is out of Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus. Verses 2 through 5, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work. Oh, you're good, you're faithful. You're doing good. You're persevering. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. You can point out the wicked people. You let everybody know on Facebook how wicked people are. You've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, found them to be false. You can point out the Creflo Dollars of the world as false apostles. You can point those people out. You know when it's not right. That's all good. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Jesus says to these believers, again, they're believers, you've forsaken, you've abandoned your first love. Some debate about that, but seems like it simply means this. Their love for God that was way up here at one time, it had kind of waned. It was still doing all the right things. In their mind, they could point out false teachers and all that. They could do all that. But their love for God was diminishing. And when our love for God diminishes, what happens with our love for people? Same thing. Don't think you can love people and not be loving God or vice versa. You know what John says, right? Liar, liar. Nope. Liar, liar. That's right. Pants on fire. Right? Liar, liar. And so our hearts need to be this, God, fill me with your love. If it's waned, fill it to overflowing again so that I love you and I love you so much that I begin to love people. Yes, those even without you, those who may be wicked and downright just obnoxious or whatever, they need Jesus too. God, fill me with your love. We need to do that. If not, we will no longer shine. We'll no longer shine. Did you catch the warning at the end of that passage? He says, I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place. Now, some have said, well, they must have lost their salvation. No, they weren't going to lose their salvation. They were still guaranteed a place in heaven. But here's what Jesus was saying. Your sphere of influence, your light to the community is going to be, it's going to be nothing if you're not filled with his love. If you abandon, if you've forsaken that first love, the love of God and the love for people, You may be going through the motions, doing all the religious things, but don't expect to shine your light very brightly for me. So we sang, Father, shine your light down on us. Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. He's the light, but he also said to them, you are the light of the world. Shine for Christ, people of God. Shine for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. Lord, I thank you personally for Village Missions and their desire to see the body of Christ be strengthened, and not just to be well-fed and satisfied in our comfy chairs, but also, Lord, to know that there's a dying world around us who needs Jesus. God, forgive us for being complacent and self-centered and wanting to be better than the next church and have a better this and a better that. God, help us to know that your kingdom is about people. People who need you. And so, Lord, fill our hearts with your great love. Help us to truly grasp your grace and how deep and wide it is in our lives. And that grace would transform us and change us into people who love you and love others. Lord, I pray that you would bless our church family and what we seek to do for you. Lord, even as we plan to outreach corporately and individually, that you would give us the words to say. Give us wisdom, God. Touch the hearts of those that we speak to. May we see lives changed, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.